our minds on the Word and think about God's goodness. And we're here today because God made covenant, because God keeps covenant. Covenant is a life to death. Agreement. God cannot die. God cannot lie. So we what we are in Him forever, and He can never fail. Let me say this to you about covenant, however. God made the covenants because He desired relationship. Are you hearing me? He desired relationship. He desired blood kinship. He makes tremendous promises to those in His covenant, and He expects obedience. Desiring relationship, making promises, expecting obedience. Without obedience, you cannot walk in covenant with the Lord. When we trust and obey, what a blessing He sheds on our way. That's a great old song. Psalm 111 says, "Praise the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever." He will remember His covenant forever. "He has made known to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations." Oh, I could talk about that a long time. "The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Isn't that a beautiful psalm? Absolutely for us as we obey. Now, to understand covenant, and I won't repeat what was said last week, but we had a good time. I don't know when I ever enjoyed making a presentation as much as I enjoyed last Sunday morning. I might, and I came unglued, and it lasted all day. I just got so excited thinking about this relationship that God has established with us and in us through His own flesh and blood, through His unsearchable, unspeakable gift of His own being, His own person, His own spirit. But we have to understand the power now of relationship. God did it His way to establish the relationship that He desired. Only God could do it. No one else. Nothing else can do it. It is life unto death, forever accomplished, and God cannot die, so the covenant will never fail. It is everlasting. It is eternal. It is immovable. It is immortal. It is an invisible thing. You cannot see it. You cannot lay hold of it by any fleshly activity. We have to lay hold of it in the power of the revelation of His Spirit with our spirit. His Spirit touches our spirit, and we realize that in covenant we are one with Him forever. And I said this last, somebody in somewhere wanted a tape. They thought that, you know, they invited me to a meeting. When they get the tape, they may not, may change their mind. But anyway, I was listening to one, and I last Sunday morning, and I said this, and I'd like to say to you again, you know, anybody who willfully walks away from the blessing of walking with the Lord really is not, they're not quite right. I'm telling you, to turn your back on what God has given us in this relationship, that's foolishness. It's foolishness, because there's nothing else, there's no one else, there's no other position that can give you the benefit of an eternal relationship with the God who created everything. I mean, we need to think about it bigger. See, God will never die because He's eternal and His covenant is everlasting. His word is forever settled. The Bible says that too. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about the best illustration that we understand of covenant is the marriage covenant. Now, it was made, marriage covenant, and you've said, till death do us part. Now, I understand and I know that divorce is sometimes the necessary thing. I'm not putting you under any condemnation. But the reason why I know that the marriage relationship is an illustration of God's covenant is because in the third chapter of Jeremiah, He speaks there, and in the King James, it's a little bit different. from the others, but listen to what it says in the third chapter of Jeremiah in the King James and also in the New International. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14 says, "Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a husband to you." King James says that. New International says that. New American Standard says, "I am a master to you, but I'm a husband to you." He said, "And I'll take one and I'll bring you back," and he's going to restore that relationship because he is married to Old Testament Israel. Now, Jeremiah 31:22, and I almost am afraid to get into that because that's the most beautiful outlining of the new covenant in all the Bible. But Jeremiah 31 and verse 32 says this. I will have to read 31. "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Not in a new covenant. You hear that? "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them." Everybody sees that in your Bible. Even though God had married Old Testament Israel, he was their husband, her husband. She disobeyed her vows. She made those vows at Mount Sinai. And boy, I can't wait to get to that. I even get excited about the law. She made those vows to God at Mount Sinai that all that you have said, we will do. But she disobeyed. She did not keep the word of the Lord. So God, demanding, requiring obedience. You see, we have watered down God's requirements. So we have made them so puny and such wimpy kind of understanding. God requires obedience. And if that offends you, well, just get glad because you can't change the Bible. You know, when you argue with what God says, you're in real trouble. The argument is not with me or your pastor or another teacher or another person. The truth is in the Word of God, and God requires obedience. I could tell you a lot of verses about obedience, which you won't have time to. But we see when we realize that God rejected an unbelieving people and then took to himself a Gentile bride. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
See, that makes you appreciate your position. Now, the door wasn't closed to Israel. The door will never be closed to Israel. Whosoever comes and believes and obeys the Lord can have salvation.
Right.
Don't think that any door is ever closed to anybody. It's not our business to close doors or open doors. Because the church is made up of people, Jew and Gentile alike. See, that is not God's problem. I mean, he is after obedience. But we see that the bride of Christ is a New Testament concept because the Bible says that God had given to Israel a bill of divorcement. I didn't take down chapter and verse for that, but it's there in Jeremiah. So we see that in order to stay in covenant relationship, you have to obey.
Yes.
See, that's the same with a marriage. To stay in a covenant of marriage, you have got to honor your marriage vows. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? And John saw the bride of Christ, you know, coming down to the New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is what he's seeing, an obedient church. And I cannot, and see, I have problems obeying. You have problems obeying?
Yeah.
I mean, there's just something in us, that old part of that old nature that wants to do our thing our way when we want to and all that kind of thing. But God is not tolerant of constant disobedience because the Bible says in Thessalonians that he will come and he will take away to eternal destruction those who know not God and obey not the gospel. You can check it out for yourselves in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Now, this first covenant that we want to talk about is the covenant of creation. Now, we don't usually think about creation as being a covenant, but open your Bible so you will see it and you will know I'm not putting you on. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And while you're looking there, let me tell you something I read that excited me about what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about the covenant. you've never read any of Spurgeon's stuff, you've missed a great deal, because he probably knew more and preached more and preached better than any, I don't know anybody that has as many sermons with such tremendous insight. But anyway, he said, the covenant is a treasury of wealth, a granary of food, a fountain of life, a storehouse of salvation, a charter of peace, and a haven of joy. You see, and I realize that. I feel that. You feel that? You will as you understand covenant. Man, it's an unbreakable relationship. You know, that's what Paul was talking about when he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And it names that whole list of things that may try to separate you, but nothing can. See, if you're married to somebody, nothing can separate you from that person as long as you obey your marriage vow. Nothing. Nothing. You could burn one of you to stake in Asia and burn one of you to stake in Africa. You still have honored that vow. You are still in that same relationship. There is nothing that can sever that but our disobedience. It is a granary of wealth and a treasury of knowledge and all those other things, isn't it? Isn't it? Jeremiah chapter 21 and 22 and verse 20. Well, I must have copied the wrong scripture. I said 22. It's 21. I guess. Let me see. There's only 14 verses there. Well, 33, I'm sorry. That's the first mistake I've made today. Won't be the last one. 33, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 33:20. Oh, yes, this is it. Moving too fast. Jeremiah 33, verse 20. Now listen very carefully. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that night and day will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests my ministers. Boy, that's rich. If you could stop the sun from coming up, if you could stop the moon, if you could stop the daylight, if you could stop the dark, then you may be able to stop the coming of the everlasting covenant. That's what this covenant with David is. I never thought about covenant as being a creation as being a covenant until I really got into this thing. As surely as night and day, and we're always saying that, as sure as the sun comes up. You've said, as sure as the sun goes down. But the Bible says, as surely as day and night appear, just that surely I will set a descendant of David upon the throne of Israel forever. And he told him about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, let me just say this. The two covenants are together. The two covenants of creation and the covenant of everlasting redemption. The covenant of salvation are together as one portion of the covenant of redemption which God promised in the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. First Peter talks about that. Remember? I'm talking to you about how sure this thing is. And it doesn't make any difference what the nations do. It doesn't make any difference what happens to the stock market. It doesn't make any difference what happens to anybody. This covenant, as sure as night and day, we have a Savior. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he calls the day the light day, and he calls the darkness night. And you know all that there. That's Genesis 1. The last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, I am the root and offspring. From the beginning to the end. And when it looks like that God's covenant may fail and the clothesline may fall down, up comes the covenant and sets it in motion. Isn't that exciting? Man, I like this stuff. By the power of the spoken word, God brought everything into existence. Everything. So you may find it hard to believe that everything became at his word. But you go to the New Testament and we understand by faith, we understand that everything that was made out of things that were not there. See, that takes a lot of faith. The things that we see round about us, that God made everything. And all of the things that are put together to make other things, God had them in the beginning. There's really nothing new. They're just new ways of putting it together. Everything that's in the computer, man didn't make any of it. Everything that's in the gasoline, it was all here. It was a gift of God. But man is the only creature that God blessed with genius to create things out of things that he had created. You see, monkey can't run a computer. A lion can't order a banking system. A hen can't bake a cake. You think about it. But man, see, my mind is boggled by present-day communication that you can send a letter to Russia in a few minutes. See, I can't understand that. But I know it's true. Because God gave to man the creative genius, the same genius by which he created everything that day. You know, you think about one day man discovered that a wheel would make a motion. That he put wheels on something, he could get somewhere. Just think about that. Think about the wagons that you see in the movies, you know, Channel 27 late night, you'll see something decent sometime, and you'll see a covered wagon. You think about that crude invention that man made, and then you think about jet travel, all this thing. You see, God has just blessed mankind so in his covenant of blessing and covenant of life. Now, this was the beginning of everything that God made, was the covenant of creation. He didn't need anybody to agree with him. He didn't exact any promises. There was no obedience required. He did it. And that settled it. But the Bible calls it a creation, a covenant of creation. Now, then we talk about the covenant of life that God made with Adam and revealed in this, in his plan for all man. It was God's purpose and intention that men would have life and that they would have life abundant. He had created man after his own likeness, as we said, with all of these resources, and then made a covenant of life with Adam, placing him in a garden with everything that he needed. There was no condition on man's part. He did it easily, quickly, graciously. I don't know how quick, but it just unfolds so beautifully right there in the first chapters of the Bible. There was just one thing that Adam had to do. He was required to obey. They were not to eat of a certain tree. That was the condition. Now, this is still a condition that we are not, and I could put it just as simply as that, we are not to eat that or partake of that which the Word of God forbids. It's the same principle. It cost Adam his eternal life at the moment. It cost him his peace, his joy. We're walking with the Lord. You know, we don't know much about Eden. You know that. Oh, we know so little about the little we know, and we know nothing except what the Bible says. You know, we know that God walked with them in the cool of the day, and they had fellowship and all that good stuff. In this covenant of life, and Adam only had to obey. And God saw when he put him out there that he needed a mate. So you know that beautiful story, and there they were together. God had decreed it. God had accomplished it. God had put them in covenant. They were together in paradise, and they had everything they needed. They didn't need any clothing because they had no consciousness that they were naked. You see, now you say, well, you can make a lot about that. I'm just telling you that they did not know that they needed clothing because they never had any until the fall. You see, this covenant of creation is the only one that God made with Adam before sin came upon the scene. Then the covenant of life. He gave creation and life, and now he has to work, doesn't have to work, but he is going to make with them a covenant of redemption. See, Eve was deceived into disobeying God because Satan had caused her to doubt God's word, and he is still in the business. If there's anything that'll make you doubt God's word, it will get you into trouble. You see, you can't obey it if you don't believe it. Now, let me say that to you loud and clearly. You cannot obey that which you do not know. You will not obey that which you have been deceived into disobeying. Deception is a great tool of the enemy. And if you stay with the Bible and believe the Bible, you can stay with the Lord. But if you leave the Bible and follow any men's teachings, you can't believe anybody's books, tapes, sermons, if they take you away from the obedience that's required and demanded in the Word of God. And that's not popular, but I believe that's the way it is. I really don't think there's any way that we can get out of total obedience to His Word. Well, Adam ate, you know, the woman gave him the fruit, you know the story, and he blamed the woman, woman blamed the devil, and the fall came, and they knew they were needy, they knew they were naked, and they needed clothing. So you know how we are, we try to do it ourselves, amen? Yeah, we got all kind of fig leaves. So they made themselves a covering, and you know the story, that was not sufficient covering for their sin. Now God could have swapped, He could have just removed Adam. But let me tell you why He didn't remove him. Now, this is good covenant stuff. He didn't move him because He'd already blessed him. See, that ought to just give you a quickening. He didn't get another man. He didn't start over. He had blessed him. And what God has blessed, oh, hallelujah. Listen, what God has blessed stays blessed. Now, if you walk in disobedience, you forfeit your position with Him. And you can lose the blessing. You know, say, you're saying I can backslide. I wouldn't get into that for all the $1,000 bills you could get in this room. I wouldn't argue with you about that. You know why I don't want to argue about that? I don't see any sense to entertain something unless you plan to do it. To me, it's a whole lot more important to study victory than it is to study failure. Don't tamper with things we don't know anything about. But I'm telling you, if God has blessed it, it's blessed. You want me to prove it to you? I've talked about Balaam so much, I just love to talk about the old rascal. They hired Balaam, you know, to curse the king of to curse Israel, king of Moab, kind of said, man, those Israelites were coming through there eating their lunch. And they realized that if they didn't stop them, that they were going to be defeated. So they hired Balaam. He was a sorcerer. He was a wizard. He was a professional prophet for hire. Hired him to put a curse on Israel. Mm-hmm. Are you listening?
Yeah.
To put a curse on Israel. He tried three times. Uh-huh. And he failed. And they said, well, pay him some more and move him up higher. Let's get on with it. They said, we hired you to curse him, not to bless him. But he saw the most wonderful things. He saw people separate from all the nations of the earth. That's one thing he saw. He saw a scepter rising out of Jacob. And then he said, what God has blessed, He is blessed. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should fail. Has He not said it, and will He not do it? He has blessed His people. And they stayed, a remnant stayed blessed. I mean, you talk about a revival, they had it in Old Testament Israel. When the Messiah came and Acts, those Jews that believed, you talk about blessing a people with the promise of peace. And He fulfilled it. God could not move Adam. He had covenanted His blessing with him. And not only had He covenanted His blessing with him, He had blessed all of His creation. The whales and the turtles and the snails and the rabbits and the foxes and the bears and everything that He'd made. It says in the first chapter of Genesis, and He blessed them and told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. That's the reason for the covenant of the in the flood. Well, we don't get to that yet. See, in the covenant of life, God had given man dominion. And in the covenant of redemption, he makes a way for man to keep dominion. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Nothing in man's estate has changed if he obeys what God says. Now, in disobedience, he falls apart. In obedience, he walks with the Lord. That generation and every generation, because God's covenants stand forever. See, we don't understand the power of God's creativity. We don't understand the power of His Word. See, when Adam and Eve fell, he didn't panic. He didn't twist his hands and bite his nails and wonder what he was going to do. Not at all. He killed some animals, shed some blood, and made a covering, and put a curse on the devil. God never cursed Adam.
Amen.
Now think about it. He never cursed Adam. He cursed the ground. He cursed the serpent. But he never cursed Adam. You cannot find it in the Bible. I have looked, because when I first got into this, I thought we was all in the curse. Never cursed Adam. And Genesis 3:16 speaks of the seed of the woman, which is the first title of the Savior and the most important statement in all the Bible. I say that without you arguing with me. The most important statement in all the Bible is that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. If that were not true, and if that had not happened, then we could not boast of any safety or security in Jesus Christ. There's never been a time, I want you to hear this, and you may not agree with it, but I really believe it. There's never been a time when the devil was in control of God's plan. Did you hear me? There's never been a time when Satan was in control of God's plan. If he were, we'd not be here celebrating it today, the victory that's in Christ.
Yeah.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
See, we give him too much credit. We give him too much leeway. We talk about him too much. Let's talk about Jesus more and more.
Yeah.
Something for the devil to do.
Yeah.
I tell you what, if we would live victoriously, praise God, and love each other and obey the Word of God, the devil would leave us alone. He does not want any part of a righteous church. Now, he's the author of confusion. He's the author of disunion. He's the author of conflicts. He's the author of deception. It all starts there with deception. Don't be deceived. Sin had to be punished. Now, listen, God is a just God. Sin had to be punished. God put a curse on the serpent, and he spoke hardship to the man and hardship to the woman. Everything had been free and easy. He just got his breakfast off a tree. But now, he said, by the sweat of your brow, and the thorns and the thistles and all that that's in Genesis 1. Never, life was never easy. Still isn't easy. With as much expertise as we think we have in everything, we have to fight the bugs on our plants. We have to fight the fungus in the soil. We have to fight and lay hold of victory in every area of life. Nothing is easy. And I want to tell you something, and you won't like it, but listen to me anyway. The reason the church in the United States of America is so flabby and so indifferent to truth and righteousness is because we have had an economic rose bed of ease and resources as compared to every other nation in the world. There's a church on every corner. See, there's everything that this nation thinks it has needed. But the point is, how long will we have everything that we have? And what will we be like in the day of real adversity? We need to think about that. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. The Word of God is the only thing that you can build your hope on. And if we don't know it and practice it and obey it, then we cannot walk victoriously in living hope, blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. See, it's not just all excitement. But you know what? All of us, you know, we've had our days of running and hooping and hollering. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Some of you. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to tell you something. I can get more excited reading an old Puritan prayer. Now that I've walked the way, I can get more excited reading the Valley of Vision and the Puritan's prayers than I can get listening to the liveliest music in the world. I can get more excited listening to the Sweet Hour of Prayer. Glory to God. More excitement. What a friend we have in Jesus. Trust and obey. Just get more excited because you settle down to a place that you know that the outside excitements may not always be there, and you're going to have an inner conviction. You're going to have the peace that passes understanding, and the joy that's abundant, and the life eternal, and a river of living water flowing out your belly, not what's flowing out somewhere else. You know, Warren Brand said, and we are the freest church on earth, the church in prison. And she said, Sabina said, you don't need to pray for us to be joyful. We're the most joyful people on earth. See, and I know that God in His providence, you do understand the providence of God, don't you? Or if you don't understand the providence of God, you're just wandering around in a kind of a forest of nothings and doings, nothing. I mean, the providence of God got us where we are. But in the providence of God, He let those people out of prison so they could tour the world and talk about the real joy of salvation. Now, He didn't panic. He did what He had to do. He had to punish sin. Satan was cursed. Sin changed things. God cursed the ground, but you remember this, He did not curse Adam. When He created him, He blessed him. He blessed everything. And this covenant of redemption was the way. Slain animal sacrifice, Old Testament. Slain Lamb of God, New Testament. It was blood that had to be shed to cover the sin of man and then to cancel the sin of man. And everybody that was saved in the Old Testament was saved by faith that there was something coming, that what the prophet said was true. And Jesus on the Emmaus Road explained to them what the prophet said, what it was said of Him in the Psalms, in the law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets, that everything they said, I'm here. And those Old Testament saints believed it. Now, there are a lot of interesting conclusions. Let me give you some conclusions about this sacrifice. An innocent life had to be given to make a covering for Adam. This was the covenant of life. Now, we know from 1 Peter chapter 1 that the Lamb of God was slain in God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Before He put the star in space, Christ was on the cross in God's plan. Adam and Eve must have taught this truth to Cain and Abel. Did you ever stop to think about it? How did Abel know to offer a right sacrifice? They must have taught him. Because Abel did that which was right. And he is the first in the hallmark of fame in Hebrews 11 by faith, Abel. Now, the hostility now between... Now, this is interesting. You probably have not thought about it. But the strife and the hostility was not between God and Adam. It was between the seed of the woman and the serpent. Are you hearing me? The hostility. God was not mad at Adam. See, He raised up the promise of the seed of the woman who would do warfare with the seed of the serpent. It was His provision. You understand? We call it a propitiation in the New Testament. See, the blood satisfied God's wrath so that the anger was, and the real battle was between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
You see, the blood made an atonement. The blood made a propitiation. The blood satisfied the need and brought a reconciliation. Sin separated them. But the blood offering caused God to stay in fellowship with Adam and to perpetuate his generation.
Mm-hmm.
And if He didn't, you and I might be swinging from a tree. We are in the life of Adam, created in God's image, broken but restored in the blood of the Lamb. The battle for men's souls started there and still goes on. The virgin son defeated the devil, the serpent seed. Aren't you glad for that? See, now sin brought the first death in the world. No doubt Adam saw it, and it was revealed to him that his redemption was in his blood. We don't know anymore what we read in the Bible. So this covenant of a plan of redemption, a way back, an innocent life for sin, a slain animal for man's sin, forms the framework for all the rest of the covenants, and down to the present new covenant. The word covenant isn't mentioned now until the sixth chapter of Genesis. Isn't that interesting? That it's mentioned in Jeremiah, but it didn't mention in Genesis. But in the sixth chapter, in the days of the flood, the word covenant is mentioned. I'm going to tell you two things as we are leaving. Sin is a choice we make. Did you hear me? Sin is a choice. Disobedience is a choice that we make. And deception is Satan's chief tool to get us to do it. That we need to be educated in the power of God, in the Word of God, in the authority and the character of God, and know our rights in Him, in our covenant life in Him. Well, time is gone. God bless you. Thank you.